Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It's a nice Monday, the 20th of August. If you want, all you got to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'm sitting here, and we've got three open lines. The callers are coming in. Now, just to give you a heads up, tomorrow I won't be on the air live because, well, I might. Wife's got a small surgery, you know, one of those things, so we'll see. But don't expect me, but we'll just find out. And, of course, if you're turning in new, I'm a Christian apologist. That means I defend the faith against such things as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, UFOs, the occult, false doctrines, name it and claim it, women pastors and elders, let's see, various theological heresies, you know, just kind of stuff like that, and step on toes, knock universalism and annihilationism and some other stuff and teach biblical theology. So there you go. Hey, for those of you who have been listening for a while, and if by any chance you have been blessed, maybe you might want to consider supporting us. Just go to the donate button on the CARM site, just anywhere on the right-hand side. You'll see the word donate. Click on that, and you can donate whatever you want. You can set it up and cancel it anytime. If you do an ongoing, that's what you want, is ongoing, even if it's a little bit, because, oh my God, I'm reading text, reading for the callers, I'm messing myself up. So if you do a regular donation, then we can budget, and that's what we need. Also, there's a CARM wish list underneath that donate button. You could check that out as well. We got office supplies and stuff like that. People like to kind of help us out that way. If you want to, feel free to do that. And why don't we just jump on the line? Let's see who's been on the longest already. I'm not sure who this is because they all started coming in quickly. Welcome to the show. Are you there?
Yes. Hello, hello, Matt. How you doing today?
Good. What's your name?
Yeah, my name is David.
Okay. And what do you got? You got a question?
Well, do you believe in the necessity of water baptism for salvation?
No.
You don't?
Are you there? Yeah. Okay.
So do you believe that the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sin?
You mean Acts 2:38? Is that what you mean?
2:37, 2:38, correct.
Yeah. So you think that, do you think baptism is necessary for salvation?
Well, do you?
No, I already said no. I'm asking you now. Do you think baptism is necessary for salvation?
Well,
it's a yes or it's a no. I mean, it's not a tough question. You should know your own answer. So do you think it's necessary?
Well, let's see what Peter says.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. Look, stop. I ask you a question. I just ask a simple question. Whenever I ask someone a question that's so simple and they won't even answer it, then we really don't have much of a conversation any further. I ask your question directly. I'm just asking you to do the same thing and be courteous. Do you believe that water baptism is necessary for salvation? It's a yes or it's a no.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. See, that wasn't that hard. All you could do is just answer the question. All right. As far as Acts 2:38 goes, do you think that that is a formula for salvation?
Well, I believe that what Peter said is the truth, and he said that one must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So
do you
agree with that?
Do you think that it's a formula for salvation? Because faith is not mentioned in that verse at all. It can't be a formula for salvation. Furthermore, in Acts 10:44-48, they received the Holy Spirit before they're baptized. Now, I'm not setting scripture against scripture, but if you think baptism is necessary for salvation, and you go to Acts 2:38, and they have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, which is a whole other topic right there, Which means if you affirm that, that that's a formula, then you go to UPC or United Pentecostal Church Oneness. And I'm not, like I said, not trying to set Scripture against Scripture, but in Acts 10:44-48, they received the Holy Spirit before baptism. So how do you harmonize them?
Well, if you go to Acts and you'll see that when they receive the Holy Spirit, it's with regards to the charism, such as speaking in tongues. It never says that they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So there's no sense of the sanctification and justification with regards to receiving the Holy Spirit.
Well, let me respond to that.
With regards to what you're talking about.
Let me respond to that.
Okay, go ahead.
So would you agree that speaking the tongues is a charismatic gift given to the people of God, to the church? Or is it given to unbelievers?
No, the people of God are those that are water baptized, because it says...
Hold on a
sec.
Hold on. I asked you, is it given to the believers? Is it given to the...
Excuse me.
Excuse me. Excuse me. Is it given to believers, or is it given to unbelievers? Members of the church?
It's given to baptized believers.
Then why is it that the speaking of the tongues occurs before they're baptized in Acts 10:44-48?
No, I was talking about the sanctification and justification and indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, hold on. It says that they're speaking in tongues. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit to the Christian church. That means they're believers. And it says, while Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Unbelievers don't exalt God. These are believers. Are you telling me, though, that they're exalting God, they have the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, and they're still in a state of damnation?
Well, you're correct that they are believers. That's why Peter is calling on the believers to get baptized for the remission of their sins.
So,
which means that their sins are still within them, and that they must get water baptized for the remission, the cleansing
of their
sins.
That's not what it says.
Sin.
No. You don't.
Says
hold on.
That they must
hold
get
on.
Baptized
hold
for
on.
Their
hold on. Hold on. Hold on. I asked you about Acts 10:44-48. I'm asking you, if those people who are speaking in tongues and glorifying God, who've received the Holy Spirit, the same as the holy as the apostles had, because that's what it says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? So they've received the Holy Spirit just as Peter has, speaking in tongues and glorifying God, and you're saying they're still damned to hell, right, at that state. Because they hadn't been water baptized. Is that what you're saying?
Did they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Okay, I asked you a specific question. Are they still damned at that state before their water baptism?
If they, well,
okay.
I mean, if they
you're not
going to
answer the question.
Remission of sins through the baptism,
okay,
as
are, so are you saying,
says, that
hey, look,
means they would die
hey,
in their
hey,
sins
hey,
because they're
hey,
still in their
hey,
sins.
Hey, I asked you a specific question. You can't answer specific questions without me having to jump all over you and get you to answer a specific question. Are you telling me, this is like a fourth time I'm asking you this, are you telling me that the people who are speaking in tongues and exalting God, who have received the Holy Spirit just as Peter said he had, you're telling me that they're still in a state of damnation because they hadn't been water baptized? Is that what you're telling me? It's either yes or no.
I'm telling you that they are in a state of damnation.
Good.
Until
that's what
they
gee.
Receive water baptism, because the
okay,
Bible,
gotcha.
The Bible
okay.
does not
got
say
you.
That they're in a state
hold on.
Of salvation
hold on.
Until they receive water baptism.
Okay, hold on. So then you do not believe in justification by faith. You don't believe
not faith alone.
Of course you don't believe in justification by faith or faith alone. You don't believe in it. You believe in salvation by faith and a ceremony.
No, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible,
no.
teaches, the Bible teaches justification by baptism and faith.
No, it does not.
Alone.
No,
you,
no, it
I
does
mean,
not. Having
you,
therefore been baptized. Hey, excuse me. Excuse me. Excuse me. Excuse me. Okay, I got to stop him, folks. He's, you know, I don't mind. I'd have a debate with somebody like this, but it had to be moderated. He's just rude. Look, and I wanted to tell him. And he's still on, but I got him on hold. The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. Now that's Romans 5:1. So, David, the Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. But you don't believe that. You believe faith is not what justifies you. It's faith and baptism.
No, actually, now you're putting words in my mouth.
You don't believe it.
I didn't say
that. I have to ask you eight times a single question.
I didn't say that.
Then why don't you answer my questions directly?
I didn't say what you just said that I said.
Okay, I'm going to put him on hold. David, you need to answer my questions directly. If you don't want me to put words in your mouth, then just answer the questions instead of having to shimmy all over the place. I want you to answer the actual questions.
Good, because you...
Could you hold on a second?
Well, let me correct.
When
what
are you?
Just
so
said.
You're not justified by faith. You're justified by faith when you get baptized. Is that what you're saying?
Let me correct what you're saying because you just misrepresented what I said.
I'm asking you. Belief. Just say yes or no. Do you believe that you're justified by faith when? Okay, I'm going to just go on. He doesn't. We're going to move on. I've had lots of debates with people like that, and he's a good example of someone brainwashed. And I talk about this every now and then. I don't want people to try and teach heresy over my show. And it's a heresy. And I had a lot more questions, but you could tell he doesn't answer the questions directly. He goes off on the tangents, and then I have to constantly rein him in just to get him to answer a simple question. And when we have that kind of a problem, the conversations really don't go very well. So let's just jump right over to Eric from California. Hey, Eric. Welcome to the show. Eric, are you there? Eric, I hear your noise, Eric, in the background. Okay, we'll put him on hold because he's not paying attention. Let's get to Clark from Greensboro. Hey, Clark, welcome to the show.
This is Clark.
Yes, Clark. How are you doing, buddy? What do you got?
Yeah, I'm doing good, man. I love your show. I've got a question here on Luke 10:29, mm-hmm. where the attorney asked about who is your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wondered what was your thinking on who do you say your neighbor is?
Well, Jesus answers the question when he gives the parable of the Samaritan taking care of the guy who's beat up. The guy who was beat up and robbed was left unconscious and naked. And the reason that he's unconscious and naked, according to Jesus' story, is so that you don't know who he is. You can't recognize his ethnicity by his clothing or by his accent. So this is who the neighbor is. Anybody. It's anybody. Anybody you come across, anybody you're dealing with, it's irrelevant what culture, what nation, or anybody. Okay?
Well, doesn't Jesus say that we're called to be the neighbor? And who
what verse?
Christians, you know...
What verse are we called to be the neighbor?
Well, doesn't he say you go do likewise?
Well, we have to know the verses. Go and
well, when he's talking about, you know, how, you know, the guy, you know, put him on his beast and took him to the inn and took care of the guy.
Yeah, the neighbor,
go do likewise.
The neighbor was represented by the unconscious naked man. The Samaritan mm-hmm. who was hated by the Jews is the one who risked his life to save him. Because mm-hmm. the reason it was risking of his life is because of a phenomenon back then called blood revenge. And it was an irrational hatred for Samaritans and others. And if he were to have died in the Samaritans' care, they would have taken revenge on him. So he's risking his life. And Jesus saying, go do the same. Risk your life for your neighbor, basically.
All right, I appreciate it, man. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.
I was recently at a study gathering of some men and women in Chicago, and somebody who works for the United Nations was telling us around that table that he got into the subway in New York City, and he stood next to a Hindu woman. This man used to be a Hindu and now a Christian. And the Hindu woman just somehow started to pour out her heart. Things were falling apart in her home. And so he testified of Christ. And she said, I don't know why you all keep talking about Christ. What does he give to me that others can't? He said, I looked at her in that crowded train and I said, he gives you forgiveness. He gives you forgiveness. Don't you want that? He said she was silent. The more she bathed the idea in her mind, the wonder, the marvel of forgiveness where God covers us
helping the thinker believe and the believer think. For more information, go to rzim.org.
This is Ann Graham Lotz with Daily Light for Daily Living. I shake my head in near disbelief as I recall some of the painful betrayal, even slander, from men and women whose words and behavior were inconsistent with what they said they believed. Have you been wounded by God's people too? Have you been suffering in silence? So have I. But I've decided to break the silence, to call out what Joshua called the sin in the camp. As painful and devastating as wounds inflicted by God's people can be, I'm more determined to authentically live out what I believe, to know Him, and to make Him known as accurately, winsomely, and compellingly as I can. Listen to me. If you've been wounded by God's people, don't increase your pain by turning away from God. Instead, run to Him. He is not like the tarnished reflection some people give. Get to know Him as He is. This is Ann Graham Lotz.
Today we decided to walk to school. The light counted. 15, 14, 41,
31, I mean 13.
We took a left on Carroll Street. Danny's smart, but he gets distracted.
I realized
he forgot his homework.
I hope he doesn't have another bad day at school.
When you can see learning and attention issues from their side, you can be on their side. That's why there's Understood.org, a free resource for the parents of the 1 in 5 kids with learning and attention issues. Go from misunderstanding to Understood.org. Brought to you by Understood and the Ad Council.
Have you mixed your pain meds, your sleep meds, your allergy meds? Call the Poison Helpline. Has your child eaten a tube of toothpaste, a chip of paint, a wild mushroom? Call the Poison Helpline. Have you been bitten by a spider, a snake, an insect? Call the Poison Helpline. Poisonings can happen at the home, on the job, or in the great outdoors. Call the Poison Helpline first for fast, free advice from medical professionals. Call 1-800-222-1222 anytime, anywhere. 1-800-222-1222. Save the number, save a life. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, folks, welcome back to the show. Let's try Eric from California again. Eric, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
All right,
what do you got, man?
Okay, perfect. Yeah, so I wanted to ask a question about divorce, and I'm not positing this as necessarily an argument against Christianity, but maybe more of a critique, I guess. What is it, from a Christian perspective, what do you have to say about the fact that, Christians make a positive claim that that Christians are sanctified and set apart from the world, and yet when it comes to divorce, they look just exactly like the world, if not a little bit worse, as far as, like, divorce.
Oh, I can tell you why. Because they're not taking the Word of God seriously. And they put it under their feelings, their emotions, their difficulties. They don't consult it to heal marriages and stuff like that. You got wind blowing. When I do marriage counseling, it is scripture, scripture, scripture. I start with the doctrine of the Trinity, and I lay the foundation, and I call it the theology of marriage. And the man and the wife have to know their respective responsibilities in the home, whether they like it or not. There's good and bad on both sides, so to speak. And I teach what the true nature of love is biblically, and then call them both to repentance. But usually, it's not both that have to repent. I'll give you the statistic. Guess how many, let's say, out of 35 couples that I've counseled, guess how many it's been the men who've been the problem out of 35? Take a guess.
I would say it's minority men are the problem. Majority women are the problem.
Okay, well, my experience has been that the majority by far have been the men. 31 out of 35, that's 88% or 89%.
Really?
Yes. And women, when they're a problem, they're a different kind of a problem. Men don't...
Can you define what you mean by a problem? What do you mean by that?
Not honoring and loving their wives in a biblical sense, talking down to them, not being considerate of their needs as weaker vessels, not leading them spiritually, and things like that, causing problems.
Right.
And so men have a greater responsibility.
Right. Okay. When I answered that question, mm-hmm. In my mind, the problem is that our divorce rates in this country are insane.
Yes, they are.
High. And from the very beginning, if you look at who's filing divorces, it's not men. Men aren't the ones that are abandoning families. It's the vast majority of all divorces are filed, and I'm talking 80 to 90% of every divorce,
really,
both in and women. Out of the church, are filed by women.
That's, I didn't know that statistic. That is really interesting. I wonder if it's because women, I'm just thinking out loud, I don't know, but women are obviously different than men, and they're more emotional. And when a woman gives up on her husband, she gives up more thoroughly and completely than a man could give up on his wife, because her emotions far more mixed into it. It takes longer for her to get there, but once she's there, my experience has been it's pretty much permanent, and it's very difficult at that point. Maybe that's
right.
Why.
Well,
I don't know.
You know, and another, you know, another thing is, you know, I don't see many. I would like to see more of this, but I don't see very many Christians challenging the state on issues like no-fault divorce and issues like Title 4D of the Social Security Act, which is mm-hmm. known as child support. And, you know, I'm asking you these questions because I was raised in the church, and I'm going through it with family mm-hmm. court, and the information that I have been uncovering is quite unbelievable. And basically,
oh,
I would submit to you, it is 100% fact that our state, our government, is absolutely financially incentivizing the destruction
yes,
of families.
They are.
And they are literally engaging in kidnapping and trafficking of children.
You know, I'm not too far off agreement with you. I'm not kidding. I tell you what, go to Netflix
so
and look
Christian
up.
What's the Christian response?
Hold on. Go to Netflix and look up the movie The Red Pill. The Red Pill, and that'll just give you a little bit more information. It's not about divorce, but it's about the relationship of men and women in society and how men are, let's just say, under attack.
Emasculated,
and that all the power and the rights in divorce and all kinds of stuff like that just naturally fall into the woman's hands. All a woman has to do is accuse. I knew a guy once, he was just accused of something bad. Of child molestation. He's just
right.
accused of it by a woman.
Yeah.
His car was vandalized. His home was vandalized. He lost his job. He had to move. And he, before the Lord, he said it never happened. He just was accused. It happens.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
In my personal situation, without going into too much detail, I've literally had my child kidnapped from me, my bank account plundered to the point where I'm now homeless. I've never seen a jury trial.
Yeah, you're
guilty. Our government, when it comes to family courts and how they operate, the Constitution goes flying out the window. You're afforded zero due process, zero presumption of innocence on anything. And I mean, I've literally done nothing wrong ever.
I've heard stories.
I've never been convicted or anything of any crime. And so, I guess, so my further question is, why don't we see Christians up in arms about this? I mean, this is literally
because
it affects Christians just as much as people out in the world. So why aren't Christians engaged in challenging the government on this stuff?
Because Christians are mostly taught across America from the pulpit to be keepers of the aquarium and not fishers of men. That's why.
I mean, some of them do. I would love to see more engagement on this issue. I see a lot of
and
good
other
Christians
issues.
That are right. Yeah, I see a lot of good Christians responding to abortion, but I would submit to you. Our abortion rates are so high because the destruction of the family occurs first.
Yeah. Well, you know, Eric, I can tell you're angry, and I understand. And I know more about this than I've let on and some things. I've heard a lot of stories and stuff, and the Christian church, in my opinion, largely is sitting on its hands. And
they're asleep at the wheel.
Yes, they are.
Part of my anger at this is that I was raised in the church, and I was given a very idealistic message by my pastors of marriage. And it was a message that, while I agree it was biblical, it did not reflect the reality of what is going on today.
That's right.
And so I found myself hoodwinked and basically slapped in the face when all of a sudden reality sets in very, very hard. And I think our pastors are doing a disservice to the flock, to the congregations, because they're selling this idea that marriage is this big, meaningful thing, when in reality marriage doesn't exist and has not existed in this country since 1969, which is when no fault divorce
Well, I
was.
would I would, up to that point, I would, you know, I would agree a lot of it, but not what you just said. Marriage does exist. It's still a covenant. My wife and I have a good marriage. I'm faithful to her. She's faithful to me. We love each other. We've stuck it out through thick and thin, et cetera, et cetera. I know lots of couples like that. There are still a lot of good marriages out there.
Well, on an individual level, yes, but what I'm saying is the marriage, civilly, is no longer enforceable.
Well, I agree, and the Christians need to step up, and they need a good theology of marriage. When I do premarital counseling, I tell the couples how it's really going to be in marriage, how it really is going to be, and that it's not as easy as it looks, et cetera, et cetera. But hey, man, thanks a lot, buddy. We're going to move on, okay? That was Eric from California. May the Lord bless you. We'll be back, right back, folks, after these messages. Stay tuned.
Dr. Scott Peck, renowned psychiatrist and author, lived a life of fear growing up. He was afraid of almost everything that might hurt him physically. But as a psychiatrist and writer, he was surprised when his readers began to thank him for his courage in addressing the deepest needs of the human heart. Dr. Peck's experience illustrates that there are lots of kinds of courage in life. There is courage in the face of danger, courage to forgive, courage to love, courage to speak out, and many more. And God is willing to give courage to all those who seek Him in time of need. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's provision of courage on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
Wildlife today need a sanctuary from pressures caused by sprawling development. The harsh impact of habitat loss demands we act now to protect wildlife species large and small. Do you own land wild animals call home? Wouldn't you love to see preserved for wildlife forever? As the only national land conservation organization that prohibits commercial and recreational hunting and trapping on land it protects, the Humane Society Wildlife Land Trust can make your dream of a permanent safe haven for wildlife a reality. If you have land you want permanently protected or want to protect wildlife by saving land vital to their survival, contact the Humane Society Wildlife Land Trust at 1-800-729-SAVE. That's 1-800-729-SAVE. Or visit wildlifelandtrust.org. The Humane Society Wildlife Land Trust, safeguarding wildlife and your dream for the future.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata. With quadriplegia, it's always been painful when I sleep at night. I can only stay motionless on one side for, well, about 6 hours, until when my husband turns me at 4 a.m. But last night around 3 a.m., I woke up in such pain, having slept wrong on my ear. Unable to adjust by lifting my head off the pillow, the pain became too much. When I began to feel my emotions plummeting, as well as my resolve, I just started crying out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And thankfully in the morning, I knew my heart had been strengthened. Isn't it amazing how Jesus bids us to come to Him every hour, every minute? Yesterday's grace and strength just won't do. Like manna, it cannot be stored. That's why Jesus said in John 15, without me, you cannot do anything. How true is that? So friend, lean on Him for every need, every single moment, every second. Just cry out.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. We've had three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We just lost Nibun from Sri Lanka. We have four open lines now. Let's get to George from Jackson, Ohio. Hey, George, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me on.
Sure.
Big fan. Just real quick before I ask my question, I kind of had a was wondering if he's going to do any more stuff up at Man's High with some of the LDS members. I've seen some of your videos and tried to incorporate that with some local missionaries, and I was just curious if you plan on the one
Yeah, each June. Each June we go out there. It's called the Manti-Mormon Miracle Pageant. It's yearly, the last couple of weeks of June, basically. And that's when we go. A bunch of us go.
Okay. All right, cool.
Okay.
So one of the issues that's came up during my meetings with the missionaries is trying to discuss the nature of God. Mm-hmm. And so me being a Trinitarian, mm-hmm. I'm trying to articulate for them, you know, the nature of the personhood of the Godhead. And mm-hmm. and so my question is, what form does Christ take before creation? And I guess I've heard you say this before in debates, like the cause of the universe, the uncaused cause has to be immaterial, personal, spaceless, timeless. So if that's the case, and Christ is different from the Father and the Spirit, what form is he if there's nothing physical? Do you see where I'm going with this?
Yeah. Jesus had no form before the creation of the universe. Jesus didn't exist before the creation of the universe. He did not exist before the creation of the universe. Now, your eyebrows may go up in the air, and you're going, what? But I purposely said something a certain way, because whenever we do things like this, we have to be very specific. So Jesus came into existence 2,000 years ago. Jesus being the single person with two distinct natures. That did not occur until 2,000 years ago. But you mean the pre-incarnate Word. What form was the pre-incarnate Word? That's what you mean.
Yeah, okay.
The two verses, this is for you, but when you're talking to them, you won't say it like that. But I just want you to understand, because clarity and precision are necessary. In Luke 24:39, Jesus says, Spirit does not have flesh and bones. And Jesus says in John 4:24 that God is spirit. So what we can say that the nature of God is spirit, and we can tell you what it is not. We can't tell you what it is. We can't tell you that spirit is, for example, an ethereal, dimensionless presence that undulates out of the fourth and eighth dimension simultaneously every 3 seconds. We can't say anything like that. We can just say, spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24:39. So we can just say he's spirit, but if they ask what that is, we can say we don't know what it is, but we know what it is not. And that's it.
Okay. All right, man. Well, thanks. I appreciate that.
Okay. All right.
All right.
Okay. Any more questions?
I guess I'm still trying to get my mind around that. Now,
okay, let me help you out.
I see what you're saying, and I understand that. And I'm just, so if God is spirit, that's his, you know, that's his name, that's his being. Then
right.
Where does the Trinity factor in? Are they all three spirit, just unified?
God is a single being who is spirit, period, John 4:24. We don't know exactly what that is. It's like our souls. Yeah. What is our soul? It's that thing that gives us the ability to think, to be self-aware, to worship God. What is it? Is it yellow? Is it square? You know, is it hard? Is it soft? You know, as far as discovering or describing it with properties, we can't do that in that sense. And so this is what I do with people. I try and teach them. When I teach Bible studies, I want them to be as precise as possible, because precision stops problems later on in your own mind and your own understanding. The more you know, the less you're going to run aground later on. So that's why I did that with you, is to say, Jesus did not exist before the creation of the world. Now, when I say that, they say, well, yes, of course he did. I said, no, he did not, because they don't understand what I mean. Jesus is, by definition, the person with two natures. The human nature did not come into existence until 2,000 years ago, so that person of Christ, of Jesus, didn't come into existence 2,000 years ago. But the pre-incarnate Word has always existed as second person of the Trinity. And the pre-incarnate Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, Colossians 2:9, Philippians 2:5-8 talks about this. And so when we talk about the nature of the Trinity, what we would say is God, the being who is God, is by nature spirit. And we know that because Jesus says so in John 4:24. But we don't know exactly what the properties are of that spirit. Is it heavy? Is it light? Is it there? Is it over here? We can't ask those kind of questions because they really just don't work. Because we don't know. God doesn't tell us. But it's a kind of an immaterial kind of a thing. Like thoughts, you know. What is that? Well, it's kind of hard to describe, but we understand the basic kind of concept. All right. But we know that this one being who is God existed forever, Psalm 90, verse 2, as the divine being, as the one single God who is spirit, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons in the Godhead, all naturally, logically, necessarily, also are comprised of that same whatever it is stuff called spirit. And then it's just that the Word became flesh and added human nature to the personhood of the Word, and then we have the single person, added human nature to the person, and we have the single person of Christ having two natures. The one person, Jesus, is both divine and human, both God and man. Okay?
Okay. I see. All right.
Sound good?
I appreciate that. I've been struggling for a while with that. But
well, yeah, does that help?
That definitely helps. Thank you.
Okay, yeah. Uh-huh. And precision is really where it's at. And things like this, and it takes a little bit of practice. So I would recommend go to CARM and read up on the doctrines of the Trinity there and stuff like that. And you'll check it out. Okay?
All right. Thank you, Matt.
Okay, man. God bless. All right. So let's get over to Gary from Utah. Hey, Gary. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, Brother Matt?
I'm doing fine. How are you doing?
Good. Hey, I've always been a strong born-again believer, and I love listening to your show. I've called before. I think I called last week. I've got something else to bring up for you, and I want to find out how you deal with it, because you're really familiar with what I'm going to ask you. Okay, you already know about this, but the new movement that's been going on the last few years, or maybe it's not too new, people like Jesse Morrell and Gabe, mm-hmm. the street preacher, these people that think that, oh, now that we're saved, we stop sinning, and they don't understand. Mm-hmm. They take things out of context. And, you know how you've dealt with them before, that we don't, mm-hmm. the time we stop sinning is when we get our new bodies, when the new heaven and new earth, and right. when Jesus comes in the clouds. So you, I think I heard your debate with him before, but I'm wondering, when you're dealing with these kind of people that are basically in a cult, how do you educate them, let them know, no, this is the truth. Let me tell you what the real truth is. What kind of areas do you go to, like in Scripture?
You know, I've done that, for example, you go to 1 John 1:7. And 9, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us, and things like that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there's these verses, and then there's, you know, Paul, the apostle, Romans 7, 18 through 25, where he talks about the things he doesn't want to do, he does, and doesn't do the things he should. He struggles. Well, what they'll do is they'll dismiss these things, and they will just rationalize them away. And so what I'll do is I'll say, okay, so let me ask you a question. Are you then telling me, since the Bible says to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and it also says to love your neighbor as yourself, and so you do these things perfectly, absolutely perfectly, all the time. So your love for God cannot be improved on. Your love for your neighbor cannot be improved on, can it? You're perfect in mm-hmm. these things, aren't you? You keep all the law perfectly. You don't think anything bad. You don't do anything bad, you know? And then I've had people say, yeah, that's correct. I don't. And I say, can you come over?
I know.
I got a bucket of water. I want to see you stand on it, see if you can, you know, stand on the water here. They're just whacked. And then I say, spend five minutes with me. I'll get you to sin, you know? Not that I want them to, but, you know, it's a joke.
Oh, my gosh. That's a good one. I think I heard that because I remember hearing your debate with Jesse, and there's people like him, like Gabe the preacher, and all these others I can't remember the names of, but they're all street preachers. And I'm thinking, now, we know we're not God, so we can't judge the heart, but I would classify them almost like another David Koresh. I mean, because, you know, they're given partial truth. With every cult, there's always partial truth, but there's never the whole truth. So
that's
how
right.
would you look at that? Because Jesus said you know them by
tell
the
you
truth.
What, why don't you hold on after the break? We'll get right back, okay? Hey, folks, give me a call. We got four open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
This is a public service announcement test from TakeMeFishing.org to determine if you need a fishing license and boat registration before heading out on the water. Let us begin. Are you a bear? Do you have a beak? Do you have plumage? Please tell me you answered no, which means you need to get a fishing license and have your boat registered, because it helps local conservation efforts protect the very natural resources you enjoy boating and fishing in for generations to come. Do your part at TakeMeFishing.org.
For 36 years, I've been hosting devotionals for my employees and customers using Our Daily Bread. People often criticize me for mixing business with the Bible, but that's a small price to pay for the many lives that have been transformed with the help of these devotionals. Thank you, Our Daily Bread.
To have Our Daily Bread sent to your home for no cost or obligation, call 800-535-5712 or go to getodbtoday.org.
In Africa, five-year-old Chiru has no choice. She and millions like her must walk miles every day for dirty water. But together, we can end their walk by providing clean water close by. Instead of spending hours walking to get water that makes them sick, girls can be in a classroom that expands their minds, and moms will gain back time to care for their families. Sons and daughters can grow up strong, finally free of sicknesses caused by dirty water. At World Vision, care about clean water runs deep. Deep enough to reach one new person with clean water every 10 seconds. Because every child, every person, everywhere deserves clean water and the chance to rise to their full potential. It's true. When you just add water, you change a life. Learn more at worldvision.org.
Imagine what it's like to be active your whole life and then find out you're going blind. I have age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. As a wife, mother, and grandmother, my sight is precious to me, so I was relieved to find that treatments for some forms of AMD are available, and research for additional treatments is underway. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-BLINDNESS for a free packet on reversing or managing AMD. Or go to the website fightblindness.org, where I found so much helpful information. Call 1-800-BLINDNESS today.
St. Jude continues to advance by increasing cure rates in childhood cancer. And donors are important to us because you get the feeling that you have a team behind you. When it comes to research and advancements, there are some things that only we can do because we have the resources and we have the focus. And so if St. Jude doesn't do it, who will?
St. Jude Children's Research Hospital. Finding cures, saving children. Learn more at St. Jude.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Hey, if you all want to, you can give me a call. There's four open lines. The number is 877-207-2276. Gary from Utah, welcome back. All right.
Hey, Matt. I was just thinking about what we were just talking about, and it's off the latest video that Jesse has out. I'm not interested in Jesse. I just have noticed it. And, you know, Go ahead. Oh, I thought it was echoing. Okay. Well, some of his followers in there, they'll be putting verses to suit their argument, and they'll say, are you telling me that if you're sin or if you're saved, Gary, that all of a sudden God's power doesn't have power over the sin because you're a new creature? And I'll say, no, that's not what it is. I'm not talking about sinning willfully. We're going to try to look to go sin just to, you know, use God's grace and abuse it. I told him, I says, no, it's because we live in a sinful nature. And so we're going to fall even daily in thought. I ask for cleansing every single day. I said, God, cleanse me. Help me forgive whoever I need to forgive. I'm constantly doing that, repenting, because I know, you know, we're not perfect.
Yeah, when they say stupid things like, don't you believe God's grace has enough power over your sin? It's an ambiguous kind of an emotional sentence, and it's not very well thought out. Because, you know, does God's grace have power? God's grace isn't a power, for one thing. It's a category mistake. A category mistake is an error in logic. For example, how valuable is the Mona Lisa? Well, I'll tell you as soon as I get my bathroom scale and I weigh it. Obviously, the weight of the picture doesn't have any relationship to the value of that picture. It's different. It's different categories. Grace doesn't have power. wrong category. Grace is not a power unless you believe in the flaming heresy of the positive confessionists who teach that grace and faith are like substances. Like the Roman Catholic Church, it teaches grace is like a substance. So it's a misunderstanding of that. So grace is simply the unmerited favor of God. It's not like a power. So to say that doesn't have power over your sin, what, you don't believe in God's graceful power? Now what they're doing is trying to put you on the defensive and saying you don't believe in that God has power to overcome your sin, which is, that's not what the issue is. So the statement is just chock full of just problems. They think it sounds good, and the reason they think it sounds good is because they can't think their way out of a wet paper bag.
Yep, I'm with you on that. And long story short, too, I really believe that. It to me, it looks like, and maybe you view this the same way. I mean, I know I'm not God, so I don't know their heart, but if they're really believing those teachings and they die in that, I mean, that sounds very cultic, like a cult, you know?
Yeah, they have cultic tendencies. No, I spent time with them. I went up to the debate up in Montana and met the guys. I believe that they're preaching enough of the gospel to be saved. Get people saved and stuff like that. A lot of good people. I think they're very confused. Jesse Morrell is a problem. He's teaching this heresy. Others are teaching the heresy. And it's just the reason it works with people is because they're arrogant. And that's it. See, pride and
if
humility.
If people die in their sin like that, would they die in their sin like that, would they be going to hell, do you think, if they're preaching heresy?
No. Depends on the heresy. If they're preaching damnable heresy... See, and even then, you got to be careful because the reason people go to hell is because they're not saved. So someone could be saved and speak against the Trinity for, let's just say he's saved on Monday, on January 1st, let's just say, and he's going to a bad church, but somehow he got saved. And the church isn't teaching about the Trinity, and he doesn't understand the Trinity, and he gets some misinformation on the internet about it, and he denies it. So he speaks against the Trinity, but he's really saved. Is that possible?
Oh.
Yeah, it's possible. And so if he dies in a car accident, does that mean he's going to hell? Of course not. So you see, you see what I'm saying? It's just there's exceptions. But you mean normatively speaking. If you're speaking damnable heresy, how can you really be saved? Now, someone like I just, in the situation I just gave you, well, you know, eventually someone like that's going to come to the truth because the Holy Spirit bears witness of truth, particularly such important doctrines. It just takes time. So, look, for me as an example, I did not know for 2 years, for real, I did not know for 2 years after I first got saved that Jesus had risen from the dead in the same body he died in. I didn't know that. And once I said, I said to the teacher who told me, I said, no, that's not true. He just was a spirit. I didn't know anything. And the person said, how could you be a Christian? And I said, I don't know. Show me. They showed me in Scripture. And I said, okay, it's what it says. I believe it. The reason I believed it was because I'm regenerate.
Yeah.
See? So, normally speaking,
well,
you can have a
non-damnable question. Heresy. I was going to say, I hope you'll do another interview with him, another debate with him sometime.
Yeah, I put all my kind of debates on hold because of my wife's health. She had open heart surgery in March and another surgery tomorrow coming up. She's had it rough. And it's just been rough. And so
we
got
to keep her in prayer then.
Absolutely. And she really does need it. I liken what she's gone through in the past few months as maybe it's too much. Maybe she'll go, don't talk about it. I'm going to do it anyway. I want people to pray for her. But imagine someone has been in a third world prison for a few months being tortured here and there and then released. That's what it reminds me of. She's been through it.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much, Matt, for answering that. And yes, we'll keep your wife in prayer. We do want her to get stronger and let God make her, you know, come through. So thank you.
Sounds good, buddy. God bless.
God bless. Have a good day.
Okay. Well, that was Gary from Utah. Guess what? We don't have any callers waiting right now, which is very unusual, and that's okay. Maybe I've chased them all away by teaching the truth. Because that does have a habit. You know, this thing called truth. You know, what is truth? I'm going to talk about that a little bit because I got to fill some time. I might as well tell you what truth is. Truth is a statement that comports with actuality and or logic. And, of course, Scripture, the revelation of God's Word. So if the Bible says, for example, that Jesus is God in flesh, which it does in John 1, 1 verse 14, Colossians 2, 9, etc., then when I say the statement, Jesus is God in flesh, it's true, because the statement itself comports with actuality. The actuality is revealed to us in the Word of God, and the actuality is that Jesus actually is both God and man. Now, you can't see it because I'm on radio. So right now, in my right hand, I am holding a pair of my reading glasses. I am. Here, hold on. There, I just tapped them on the, and blew some speakers out on the thing. So I'm holding these in my hand. So it's a statement that agrees with actuality. So that's the nature of truth. And also, here's a statement that's logical. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's true. Truth also comports with actuality. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible is the truth. And you know what? There's a weird characteristic about truth, I should say. It doesn't have any feelings. Truth does not have any feelings. It doesn't care about your feelings. It doesn't care. You know what truth is, folks. Driving down a road, you get sideswiped. Now you got your car's mangled. That's true. You have an appendix burst. Now you're in the hospital. That's true. Truth is a statement, and it's an abstraction. It's a concept that we vocalize, that we think, that agrees with what is. And this is called the correspondence theory of truth. There are other theories about truth, but nevertheless, we know that truth is based on the Word of God. What I like to do is, to the best of my ability, say, this is what the Word of God says. If I were to believe something that is not true, now get this, and I said it, and I believed it was true, I'm not lying to you, because a lie is the intention to deceive, and I would not be intending to deceive. I would be mistaken if I were to believe something that is not actually true. If I were to purposely try and deceive you, that, however, would be wrong and a sin. So truth is this interesting thing. We find it in the Word of God, and I am obligated to speak God's truth to you. Election, predestination, you can't lose your salvation. Roman Catholicism is false. Mormonism is not Christian. Atheism is not true. Evolution does not work. Things like this, do the best I can to present what the truth is. Let's get to John from Phoenix. Hey, John, welcome to the show. What do you got, buddy?
Hey there, Matt. My question was, I wanted to get your take on the idea that non-believers, I frequently hear them bring up, is they question why would God, create this world and lay forth the conditions for what we need to do to get saved. Why would he do that just for the sake of doing it? And they seem to have an issue, and they think that just because God isn't all friendly and, you know, life isn't all flowers and whatnot, they think that that is sort of like a contradiction. But for me, I personally disagree because, I mean, we can see in nature that nature is not a friendly place, whether it's animals getting torn up in the desert or nature. So, I mean, what do you say to these people?
Okay, first of all, the first part, I wrote some notes. The why would God create the world the way it is? Is that what was the initial question that they asked?
They more ask, like, they refer to some of the sort of more kind of evilish things in the Bible.
Okay, gotcha.
In the Old Testament. Why would he create, the world just for humans to have to believe? Like, they seem to think it's kind of sick.
Okay. I'm with you. Yeah. Okay, first of all, the atheist has no business asking the question. And that's one of the things I tell them. Who are you to ask what is right and what is wrong? You're an atheist. All you have is your opinion about what is morally good or bad. If you're going to ask anything of moral quality, dealing with evil and things like that, you have to first be able to convince me that your question is based legitimately in a form of moral truth by which your question even gains any merit at all. The fact that you're asking the question presupposes the Christian worldview. And what that means is, to say that there's evil must mean that there is something that's ontologically evil by its essence and its nature. But how can you have that in an atheistic worldview of chemical reactions? You don't have that. So what they're doing is abandoning their own worldview and stepping into our worldview in order to even ask the question. They're refuting themselves, which means they're inconsistent. That's one thing. And God did not create the world evil. He created it. Now, I love saying this to the atheists. I say, He created the world good. He created it, and everything was harmonious. Everything was fine. But, you know, atheism teaches that you don't need God. It denies God. You don't need God. Don't consider God. Don't have to worry about God. And it wasn't until Adam and Eve started behaving like atheists that sin entered the world and problems began. It wasn't until they said, I'm going to decide what is true. I'm going to decide what is morally right. I don't need God for that. And when they started behaving like atheists, then we have a fallen world. And here you come as an atheist in this fallen world, and then you complain about its fallenness, stepping out of your own worldview in order to ask the question. And then when they say God is all this or all that, say, no, that's not our position. If you're going to ask questions about the Christian God, you should at least know what the Christian God is. And if you want, I can hold a Bible study with you and tell you. But he's not all of anything. He's not all anything.
Yeah.
Okay.
That makes sense. And I don't know how many times I've heard from atheists how Christians should behave, and it gets frustrating at some point.
I just laugh.
Like, who are they
at that.
To say?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank
you. There's a thing between is and ought. There's a moral bridge, or there's a bridge of the impossibility of is versus ought. Why is something is? Why ought there be a moral thing connected to it? And we're out of time. It's a super difficult question to answer, especially for atheists, but for Christians, it's easy. So if you want, come back tomorrow, Wednesday, because surgery for my wife tomorrow, and then we can talk about it Wednesday. Okay, buddy? All right. God bless. That's John from Phoenix. By God's grace, be back on the air Wednesday, because tomorrow my wife's having surgery. We'll talk to you later. See you. Bye.